In the reading from Ephesians for the 7th of April, we read that we should look therefore carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I thought it would be interesting today to just look at a few thoughts around the idea of redeeming the time. And Brother Dennis Gillett's got a short exhortation on that subject in his book, May You Know It To Be True. He says, writing a long time ago to people living in evil days, trying to be followers of God as dear children, Paul says, be careful how you use your time. Evidently, it was vital for the Ephesians, and it's vital for us too. Probably there never was a period in the history of our community when time was so precious. When you think about it, living the life of faith is really about the right use of time. It's stating the obvious, but everybody has to do something with time. Indolent people waste it. Busy people save it. Bored people kill it. Conductors beat it. Musicians keep it. Railway trains lose it. And disciples are urged to redeem it. Redeem may be a strange word to use about time, but it is the right word because it means use it to the best advantage. The word redeem comes from the marketplace and means to make the best bargain. So to redeem time is to take every opportunity to achieve a good result. And that is why Paul says, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Why it's so relevant today is that there never was an age when we have so many things to help us save time, and yet never was there an age when we had so little time to spare. If there's one phrase which characterises this age, it is the phrase, mustache. I hear it constantly, even from the lips of the saints. And when the day comes that we have to give an account of our stewardship individually and in detail, I can well believe we shall be making our defence something like this. Yes, I did intend to support the preaching of the truth more, but to be honest, I just didn't have the time. Yes, I know I ought to have helped with the Sunday school and the youth work, and I was always intending to, but somehow in the end it was shortage of time which prevented me. Yes, I know I should have been at the Bible class because it's really important, but it always sometimes had got crowded out and there was no time. The pastoral work is really vital and I wanted to join in that, and I had it all planned and I gave my name in as a helper, and then in the end I was beaten by lack of time. The nature of our society has forced this fact upon us that living the life of faith faithfully has become a matter of the right use of our time. So when the Apostle Paul says, not as fools but as wise, the wisdom consists of making and striking a right balance in the use of time between the things of today and the things of eternity, between the forces which are spiritual and those which are temporal. Can I remind you of the parable of the unjust steward? The purpose of its main teaching is fixed in one sentence. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. If only the disciples of Christ would put into their religion the same devotion and persistence which unbelievers put into their ordinary affairs, that's what the parable means. Have you noticed how people with an objective in the world strive, slave, agonise, drive on and persist in the quest for success, wearing themselves out? What the parable is saying is, would to God the children of light were as assiduous in the pursuit of holiness and service. But let me dwell on a moment on the point that a balance has to be made between conflicted claims. This is true when seeking to understand the Bible. In the Bible, things are sometimes written which appear to contradict. Let me give you an example. The Apostle wrote in Galatians 6 verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfil the law of Christ. But he also notes in verse 5, that every man shall bear his own burden. This can be resolved when we know that two different words are used for burden, but that's another subject. The point is simply that just as balance has to be drawn between one passage and another in order to come to the truth, so a balance has to be struck between the claims of ordinary life and the claims of the life of faith, in order to live the truth truly. That really is the meaning of redeeming the time. The use of the word redeem is telling us that the balance is not supposed to be a neat middle position, as on a pair of scales, where each side is about equally weighted. Redeem is telling us to use time to the best advantage, and the best advantage is strongly in favour of the cause of Christ. Paradox is that the right balance means being heavily weighted to one side. Remember, we are striking a balance between the things which are transient and the things which are eternal, and in theory we are all strongly in favour of the eternal. This is true, of course, in some great crisis when the truth has to be defended at all costs, and the very principles of spiritual life are assaulted and are in jeopardy. We shall stand up and be counted. But how often does this happen? In all the years I've been in the truth, only twice have I had to say, "Here I am, and I will take the stand and bear the consequences." If you're waiting for that kind of situation so that you can strike a balance in favour of the eternal, you might wait half a lifetime. No, the issues are about us every day. The transient things and the eternal things are in conflict every week. We have to make decisions as to which way we will go all the time in the daily experiences of life. Proof that it is right is to be found in the final words of the sentence, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." If you had told the people of Ephesus that they were living in evil days, they would have laughed. The city was prosperous, bustling, busy, rich and thriving. But Paul is telling us that there are conditions which are favourable to the advancement of temporal things, which at the same time can be disadvantageous to the saints. The point to stress now is that they were to redeem the time in their ordinary conditions of daily life in Ephesus. And the reason? Because the days are evil, not favourable to developing the life of faith. What concerned Paul was not some great crisis once every 20 years, but the commonplace things of Ephesian life. So this is the lesson for us to learn. Redeem the time. Do not let your opportunities slip by unused and neglected. This is a hard thing to say, but I feel I have to say it. From my own experience and from my own observation, when the claims of the truth in the ordinary affairs of ecclesial life conflict with the claims of other things in life, too often the claims of the truth take second place. In theory, the truth is at the top of the list, but in practice it has to take its place among a dozen other things jostling for position. Sometimes it comes right on top, and sometimes it comes right further down the list. To put it plainly, sometimes it wins, and sometimes it loses. Never was there a period when time was so precious and so overworked. Why is it that with so much time being saved compared to the old days, we have so little time to spare? Well, it's no great mystery. Today we are doing so many more things. Here's a proposal. The things which take up most of our time today are jobs and careers, homes and family, and geographical isolation. Let me speak very frankly. Sometimes I detect signs of weariness among brethren and sisters because they're trying to fit in so much. Think of this situation. Both partners in a marriage are working. There's less time, therefore, to spend on the things of the home which have to be done. The time which used to be free for other things now has to be taken up doing things of the home and family. So the pressure builds and something has to go. Sometimes there are the things of the truth which have to go. People who used to come to the Bible class do not come now because they're too tired and there's no time. Don't misunderstand me, this is not a criticism, it's an observation. I understand the problems and you have my sympathy. Take jobs today. Jobs seem to be so demanding and often so stressful. There are some professions today which used to be reckoned ideal because when work finished at the end of the working day, that was it, and the evenings were always free. But now all that has gone. Evening at work has come to be almost normal. Ought we not to offer resistance when forces invade our lives and rob us of time which we ought to reserve for God? I know it's not easy, and of course it's a lot easier when, like me, you're retired. And again, when jobs are precarious, then independence is much more difficult. I see And I know that too. But we ought to look at it incisively to see the extent to which we are not making the most of the present, because our time is taken up by the transient. There are some situations which have come to my notice, and you will perhaps have difficulty in believing it, but I can assure you they're absolutely true. A brother and sister in a certain meeting went away for their holiday. As it turned out, the date for the ecclesial business meeting occurred just 2 days before their holiday was due to finish, and they came back from their holiday 2 days early in order to be present at the meeting. Why it's so interesting is this, that the most almost universal way of dealing with that problem would be to say to the recording brother, "We're sorry, but we'll have to miss the business meeting this time because we'll be on our holiday." It would be perfectly normal for the holiday to take precedence over the business meeting. What this brother and sister did was quite exceptional. So exceptional that some people would think they were a little off beam. But what a heartwarming thing to find someone putting Christ's cause first. The boss of the firm said to his employees, "We're getting busy and we'll need you on regular overtime. We suggest on Wednesday and Thursday evenings." One man said, "Thursdays, yes by all means, but never on a Wednesday. Because on a Wednesday, I have an appointment which I always keep." That man was a rare person, but it warms the heart to think about him as a man who put the Bible class first. A family had some friends not in the truth, and the friends moved and were much nearer each other. So the friends not in the truth said, "Now we can get together on a Sunday and go out, and you can come to us, it will be lovely." And they had to say, "It will be lovely, but never on a Sunday, because our time is fully taken up every Sunday morning and evening without fail." An occasion needed a recording brother, and the one man who could do the job lived 19 miles away in the country. He had lived in the city till he'd saved enough money, and then he went to live in the country. He had a lovely place and was now faced with a hard decision. He gave up his country home and moved back to the city so that he could do the work of the recording brother. Geographical isolation sometimes takes time, and in this case the man faced it and gave up his ambition. The only reason I draw attention to these cases is to stress that if you mean business about redeeming the time, it may well involve you in hard thinking and courageous action. But here is something to help you. When endeavouring to strike a balance, there is a right place to be standing in order to take account of both worlds. The way to do it is to apply to it the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Bring it to the test of this holy word of truth. In other words, we must bring to bear upon life's circumstances the principles of heaven, earthly things measured by heavenly principles. This is what the New Testament writers always do. You would expect them to bring heavenly principles to bear upon the great things of the truth, the vital things. But they do it with quite ordinary, everyday things. Think of some examples. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Servants, be obedient unto your own masters, that ye may adorn the doctrine of God your Saviour. Masters, forbear threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. But perhaps the best example of all is in 2 Corinthians verse 8. In connection with being generous with money for a collection. Some people think that money is the lowest and most ordinary thing of all, but the Apostle Paul calls it a grace notwithstanding. He says, "See that you abound in this grace also." And his reason for generosity is revealed in verse 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." So, when you're weighing up whether to give time to his cause or to your own things, think of what he's given for our sakes. When the call comes for loyal service to the truth and someone says, "Spare thyself, brother, spare thyself, sister," which means let somebody else bear the burden and let somebody else take the responsibility, just think that if the Lord had spared himself, then our plight would be utterly pitiable. This man measured things by a different measuring rod, different from all other men. The disciples said, "There are 4 months till harvest." He said, "No, the fields are already white." May God grant that as we consider his life, we may catch something of his urgency. Let us strive to redeem the time, because the days are evil. And forgetting the things that are behind, press forward and onward to make our future sure.